Black Seventh-day Adventists, this committee, because you might have heard of Charles Kinney, you might have heard of James Humphrey and some other people who favored establishing regional conferences because they were tired of the racism and they were tired of the segregation, and they said, let's just do our own. But when this committee formed as a result of Lucille Byers' death, they wanted complete and total integration. I want to make sure we're very clear. Complete and total integration. That was their demand. And when they wrote the letter, if you go to Protest and Progress, a book written by Dr. Calvin B. Rock, it just came out earlier this year. If you look at Appendix 11, you can see their demands, what I had on the screen. They wanted integration. They did not want separate conferences. So the president at the time, GC President James Lamar McAlenney, provided the white denominational leaders. And why I say white, because there's only white people that were on the committee. In other words, we couldn't even vote to have for full and complete integration. We gave them, you got two choices. You can either vote for integration or black regional conferences. So I want to make sure you understand, we did not vote at all. I want to make sure you're really, really clear on this. We did not vote. They voted our fate. And instead of voting for integration, they said, you can have your own regional conference. Matter of fact, Jay Nethery, Nethery Hall at Andrews University, made the motion because he was president of the Lake Union Conference. He made that motion. They voted, instead of having integration, let them be separate. A little bit about public affairs and religious liberty. I am happy to do that on behalf of Lake Region Conference as a volunteer for more than 10 years. And so I thank you for putting me back in at constituency meeting in May, because it truly is a service. I believe that everyone that is connected to the church needs to be connected to a ministry. And I think if you're connected to a ministry, it eliminates a lot of foolishness that goes on. And so this ministry has galvanized me, has recommitted me, rededicated me to the work of the Lord. So I thank you for the opportunity to serve. It's also good to see the Taylor family. I hear they've been celebrating 80 plus years on this great earth. So they're in bonus time. We want to get to where they are. They're in bonus time. And it's good to see that they're on fire, especially as it relates to community services. You have a long and rich history here at the Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church. Leah asked me to talk about Lucille Byers on October 30th of this year. It was the 75th anniversary of the Lucille Byers incident. And we're gonna talk a little bit about that. So we did a slide. If you're counting, there's 21 slides. Just so you know, this is slide number one. There's 21 slides, and I've entitled the presentation Byers Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. In terms of doing the research and looking at the presentation, my goal is that you will look more into our Black Seventh-day Adventist history and the contributions that we have made, because they're not in textbook. Unfortunately, when I took denominational history at Oakwood, there's just a little section in it, but it really focused on the history of the church. But there's not a textbook, there's not a curriculum. And with Christian education being as valuable as it is, and me being a product of Seventh-day Adventist education, I think we need to have a push where we put the contributions of Black Seventh-day Adventists into our curriculum, so that our millennials and Generation Z that is coming behind them know why we're here today. Amen. And I think we have lost that. And because we have lost that, they don't understand the value and the contributions and the difference that we have made. If you take all the regional conferences in this country together, and the regional churches, and the money they contribute would rank us number 4 out of all of the divisions in the world in terms of our contribution. So the Lord has blessed us, He's empowered us, and we have nothing to be ashamed of, because we are making a difference in building God's kingdom, not just with the talents that He has blessed us with, but also our skills that He's also blessed us with, so we have gainful employment. So I'm happy to be here. Speaking about the purpose, we want to increase awareness and remedy all forms of discrimination in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That was the purpose of the resolution that came out October 30th. And we want to address liberty of conscience and social justice according to the Word of God. We're not talking about academic theory, because people want to talk about race-based theory. They want to talk about feminism. We're not talking about any of that. But what we're saying is our public affairs and religious liberty ministry is based upon the Word of God. And if all scripture is given for instruction and for reproof in righteousness, we need to understand that this is a biblically based ministry, not a partisan ministry, not an evangelical ministry, but a God-ordained ministry as found in His Word. And so we want to be real clear about that. Lucille Byard incident. I want to kind of give you the background in terms of what was taking place around 1943 and with the state of the church. There were three main things that were brought up as concerns. The Loma Linda University School of Nursing would not accept black applicants in their nursing program. And what they quoted in Droyden, they said there was a difficulty in training students of your nationality before, and as a result of that difficulty, we are no longer accepting black students in the nursing program. And this was a quote-unquote that went to the letter in terms of rejected. So this is kind of the backdrop. The Adventist Sanitarium would not treat blacks, nor would they allow their black laborers to clean their treatment rooms. So in other words, the treatment rooms can only be for white people. Whether they were getting served or whether they were cleaning them, they were only for whites. Blacks had no right being in the treatment room. Now, mind you, the Washington Adventist Sanitarium was using the tithe dollars that we put in the buckets to operate. But yet they wouldn't treat their own Seventh-day Adventists, nor would they allow them to clean if they were on the payroll. So I want you to understand the context of where we are. And then the third thing, if you look at it, the cafeterias, the dorms, and the churches had segregated seatings. In other words, when you went to church, you had to sit with the blacks. And if the blacks sat in the rear, you sat in the rear. If you had to wait for 5-10 blacks to come into the cafeteria because there was a table of 10, you would have to wait till 10 blacks came so that you could all be seated at one time. So I just want you to understand, you know, I know you guys think that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a great history and blase, blase. We have some scars and warts. And there's still some apologies and some remedies that need to be made. Right. Having said that, I have no aught with the brethren, but at the same time, we need to have a reality talk about what transpired, why we're here today, and how we can integrate authentically so we can move forward and hasten the second coming of Christ. And so blacks, they weren't allowed in the white sections. I mean, this happened right here at Andrews University. So I just want you to make sure we have a clear understanding about what was, when they talk about quotas, they're talking about the number of people that had to sit at a table before you get a meal. So therefore, all the whites could go in front of you unless you had enough people. If 10 people were at a table, you had to wait for 10 blacks before you all could get in line to eat. That's the reality of the situation. So this is what was going on behind the background of the Lucille Byard incident. Lucille Byard, just a little bit about her. She hails from New York, so she's from the northeastern area. At this time, we did not have regional conferences. So this is 1943. Regional conferences, as you know, Lake Region, we're the first one, in 1945. Her parents were James and Harriet Cox. Her husband was James Henry Byard. She was a member of the first Jamaica Seventh-day Adventist Church in New York, in the Queens District. She was denied admission to the Washington Sanitarium Hospital, not because of her faith, but because of her skin. She was basically a mixed race, black and white, so very fair skin. Her husband was fair skin. So when they saw them, they just assumed that they were white, even though she identified herself as black on the application. But they're like, well, you know what, white, one of the doctors, you look at the history and the different research in the books, they thought she was, like, I know what a white person looks like. She's white. And so they just, because of the condition, she had liver cancer and coccidia, they rushed her into the treatment room. And they just thought nothing of it because they assumed that she was white. And so there's different types of stories, but let me tell you the one story that you might have heard that is not true is, okay, upon finding out that she was white, they took her out the treatment room, they had her in the hallway, and the emergency door was open and going back and forth, and she caught pneumonia, and she died before she got to Freedman's Hospital. That's not true. She died a little bit over a month later. So what happened was, as she suffered from, and they're trying to treat her, there, one of the things was they said it was against the law. Mike, anywhere? Where do I want to be? Hold on. They were saying it was against the law for her to be treated in, whoa, this isn't right. Hold on. They said it was against the law for her to be treated in Maryland. That's what they came up with, because there was a lot of social unrest, and they were like, well, it's against the law for us to treat, so you have to leave. And so what happened was she was moved, but her church, you know, wrote a letter and threatened a lawsuit, because the only reason why she wanted to come to the Washington Sanitarium is she wanted to be treated in Adventist Hospital. She wanted to go outside, you know, do the health thing, you know, springtime, fresh air, Adventist health message, Adventist food. She wanted to be with fellow Adventists, and she thought that would provide her with the best care. Mind you, she is severely sick. And now she spent all this money, because the church helped raise the money to get her to Washington, D.C. from New York, pay for the taxi cab to the hospital, and now they're telling her, because you are black, you can't be served here. You have to go to the Freedman's Hospital, which is the black hospital in Washington, D.C. And so the church wrote a letter to the GC president saying, we want our money back, and if we can't get our money back, we're going to sue you. Because they said they were tired of being treated as second-class citizens in a church where we pay our faithful tithe and offering. And so she looked forward to being first. She appealed to the attendants because of his wife's condition, and they ignored him. She's sick. We barely got here. She needs help. They didn't do it. And they recommended by the attendant to go to Freedman Hospital with guaranteed acceptance. And the good part about there was a doctor from Loma Linda University who was very kind and was able to accept them and get them in. James Byard tells the story. 6 days after the episode, he writes a letter. And he says, they told him it was against the law in the state of Maryland to admit colored people. There we go. He's talked about how she wanted to be with fellow Adventists. He talked about how it appealed to the attendant. All of this is what happened as a result. I'm sorry. Let's go back a slide. There we go. She died at the Freedman's Hospital on October 30th, 1943, therefore the 75th anniversary. This led to the formation, and this is something we have to understand, folk. There was an active laity. Everything wasn't left to the pastor to address. They had a whole bunch of Sister Taylors out there ready to roll up their sleeves and get to work. And it led to the formation. And initially, they were called the National Association for the Advancement of Worldwide Work Among Colored Seventh-day Adventists. Then they became known as the Committee for the Advancement of Worldwide Work Among Colored Seventh-day Adventists. And what they did was they forced the Seventh-day Adventist Church to address racial inequities, and it led to the creation of regional conferences. And so we have to really understand what happened is they were concerned not about the education, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. They were concerned about employment opportunities. They were concerned about transparency as it relates to funds. I mean, and they were concerned about their young people. And so here they're like saying, you know, why did she have to die? She didn't have to die. This was a senseless death because you were practicing racism, because you didn't want to fully accept us as blacks, as Seventh-day Adventists, and as equals, despite what you say about the Bible and despite what you say about Ellen White, where both are strong proponents of respecting the dignity of man regardless of their color or gender. Let's add that. And so I jumped and told you about what happened with James Byer in terms of what he said happened. The medical director at the time was Robert Hare. And this was his side of the story because the blacks were so upset and so frustrated. He now tells his side of the story he tells his side of the story after the uproar. Okay, so she's dying. And she said he knew she was colored before providing treatment. And because of prior correspondence, he was saying we were willing to arrange a private room for her. We were willing to deliver her meals on trays. And when the physician was off duty, he would be willing to help her. That's what he said he expressed. But he said the buyers rejected the proposal. And as a result, they went to Freedman's Hospital. So that was his side of the story. But the side of his story came after the uproar and the backlash because of the death of Lucille Byer. Now, mind you, she was kicked out September 21st, but he's not telling his side of the story till November 15th. Her husband, mind you, she was kicked out September 21st, he's telling his side of the story on September 27th. And so because there's an uproar, we now have to make a statement. The statement should have been done then. Now, obviously, you or I were not there, so we can't speak to the veracity of it, but this is what he's saying as his part of the story in terms of the letter that he wrote to the General Conference. And he said he was shocked to learn she refused a private room. So this is kind of both sides of the story. And for us, we tend to go with the James Byer side. Now, this is when the laity's tucked up. I talked about the National Association. I told you how they became the committee. But there were seven people that formed the group. Joseph Dotson, for those of you who might know him, A.V. Pinckney, Valerie Justice Vance. Maybe many of you might have heard of Jacob Justice. He wrote the book Angels of Ebony. Valerie Justice is his sister. A.V. Pinckney, you heard the Pinckney names in the church. Alan Anderson, Willie Dotson, even B. Dykes, you heard of her, the first black woman in the United States to obtain a PhD. In fact, for those of you who have gone to Oakwood, the library is named out of Eva B. Dykes. Matter of fact, they were shocked that she would leave her job at Howard University to go to Oakwood Junior College. But this was the commitment she had to black Seventh-day Adventism versus her career. And then we had Helen Suglin and Myrtle G. Murphy. These seven people were the leadership of the team, and they are the ones that wrote the letter and the demands. And let's talk about what they did. They spoke about the duty of the white Adventist, and they came from, you know, the testimony 7 and 8 usually comprises much of what is now known as the Southern Work that Ellen White wrote. And they quoted it directly. You said, as white Adventists, you have a duty to the black Adventists. And what they said is you have to repair as far as in their power past injury done to the colored people. Now, you can't quote Ellen White, then not quote all of Ellen White. Right. And what happens is we parse and parcel the Bible to fit what we want. And we do the same thing with Ellen White instead of looking at its totality and its complete application. And she said, this is what you have a responsibility. This is what she said. The second thing they said, you have to show exact and impartial justice to the Negro race. This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to treat us as if we're your own brothers and sisters in Christ. Not talk about it, but in reality. And the thing that's so funny is, or so dangerous is, they use their actual spirit of prophet, they use their actual writings of Ellen White and apply it to them. And it goes on deaf ears. So why are you surprised when we talk about social justice that it goes on deaf ears or they spin it to make it something that is totally not because it's biblical in nature? Why are you surprised? And what I'm saying is this is systemic white supremacy, racism, that not all white individuals follow, but needs to be repudiated, reformed, and rebuked. And then it says, we want to increase the force of colored, the labor force of colored workers. And talk about in Testimonies 9, 2, and 7. And then they're supposed to throw their influence and practice against the custom and the practices of the world. This is what she says. It's right there in Southern Work. Now, they don't want to talk. You don't hear a lot about Southern Work, and you don't hear about the welfare book. You don't hear about those at all. Now, we hear about Desire of Ages, Patriarchs. We hear about all of that. We don't want to get into all of the other stuff because it's not palatable, because it doesn't meet our cultural or our political or partisan preferences. And what I'm saying is here, they're saying this is the duty as given by the inspired writer of God that we all acknowledge, but yet we don't practice. So these lay folk weren't playing. So in other words, what I notice is lay people, you know, we have a responsibility to know the Bible and Ellen White's writings for ourselves. It's great that we have a preacher that can do it, but you need to know it for yourself and apply it as it relates to the runnings of the church. Because you can't part and parcel what you like and don't like. And you gotta hold people accountable. Now, when it talks about the four freedoms that they talked about in their letter, this is the committee association, the one dealt with educational medical work. And this is just to highlight some of the things they were upset was colored people are not admitted generally to our institutions as parents, students, and nurses. Just talking about the medical field in terms of work. They're talking about our education institutions. I mean, they're talking about it from across the country. This is not just something limited to New York. They're talking about across the country. So I mean, they would come in and meet, and they would pass the bucket so that they could pay for their long-distance phone calls to stay in touch with people all across the country to provide an accurate representation of what was taking place in California, what was taking place in New York, Michigan, down south, so they were truly representative of the conditions of black people in the United States who were Seventh-day Adventists. Emmanuel Missionary College was assigned colors to rear seats and subjected them to a quota system before they could receive meals. We talked about that early. Now, one thing I want to give Dr. Andrea Luxton, who's the president of Andrews University, is she offered an official policy. And not only did she offer official policy, she also created a position for vice president of diversity to work on some of these issues to repair the damage that is done over the years to alumni and current students at Andrews. And so for that, I think she deserves a round of applause. I tip my hat off to her. But then, this is what they also said. They're like, oh, why is there integration at Johns Hopkins and Sandy Spring Hospital, but not Washington Sanitarium? In other words, I can go to Johns Hopkins and get treatment. But at the Adventist Hospital, I can't. I could go to Sandy Spring and get treatment, but at the Adventist Hospital, I can't, yet all of them are in Maryland. So sometimes people wonder, sometimes for blacks, we have found ourselves to have better friends outside of the church than inside of the church. And they were really concerned about that, and they brought this up. The other thing they talked about, the policy and administrative sphere is discriminatory on Christ-like. There's not adequate representation on committees of all levels. They were talking about the local, the union, and the general conference. Now, if you look at it, and I'm very grateful for the Office for Regional Conference Ministries. Our president, Dr. Jones, was there as well, met with President Ted Wilson to address some of these issues. You know, it happened as a result of the sermon that was preached in fall council. Is that the Pope? How about that? I had to see who, he was nodding off, so I know the Pope never sleeps. but I know he's tired because it is his day of work. Let's recognize our area leader, Pastor Cannell Cadet. I'm happy that he's here in the house. He's my big brother, so I got to give him some love. Got to give him some love. Now I got to get back on track. I didn't expect to see you. And what I was talking about, there is not enough representation at the local. Mind you, we don't have regional conferences yet, the union or the general conference. So in other words, if you were a black pastor, all you could do is have a church. You had no representation on committees. You couldn't vote anything that impacted you because we were nowhere to be found. And so if you look at it now, in Lake Union, we do have great representation as far as diversity of color, but very small representation when you think about people who have matriculated through Lake Region and have gotten positions at Lake Union. With the only exception would be Dr. Ruth Horton, even though she came from the Illinois Conference to Lake Union, she's a member of our Chicago Heights Church. Other than that, we have no really representation at the union level. NAD is great. NAD has done a great job. Tip my hat off to Elders Dan Jackson and Alex Bryant. But General Conference is deplorable. And I'm grateful that Elder Dana Edmond, who's the Executive Director for Office of Regional Conference Ministries and a former president of South Central, and our presidents got together this week to address that situation with Elder Wilson. And I'm looking to see what he's going to come back with. Because as retirements come between now and the next session, he has an opportunity to make sure that Black American Seventh-day Adventists have some responsibilities in the church. And so I was happy to hear that. And if you haven't read it, read the article. It's on the Office of Regional Conference Ministries website, and it tells you the outcome of the meeting. So I'm also happy that they're doing a better job of communicating what they're doing and sharing that. That's something that's very important. And it says our money is not used enough. We go back a slide, please, for our own advancement, because there was no transparency. Now, I don't know about this church, but every church I belong to, if I'm on the board, I want to see a financial report. I want to know where the money's going. And there should be no reason why anybody should not know how the money is being used for the advancement of our work. And they addressed that, and they got involved. It says the policy in the field of employment is unfair, partial, and unchristlike. It says Negroes are not encouraged to find employment. Did I skip one? No. Let's go to the next one. Negroes are not encouraged to find employment in the work. In other words, I'm not encouraged to find employment within the church. We need to work outside of the church. You know, because what was happening is they had all these pastors, but that's all they wanted to have was pastors. And therefore, if you wanted to be a departmental director, if you wanted to do something else, they didn't have opportunities for you. And they're like, if we're paying a faithful tithe and offering, and we're bringing this many people to church and contributing, then we should have equal representation. You should not be discouraging our young people, but encouraging our young people to work in the church. And they've done a mighty, now think about this. Some of these same things that happened 75 years ago is also relevant today, but we as laity are not as active. It says the policy of spiritual matters is too one-sided and narrow. And it says that it neglects to lay plans. Like there was no innovative plans. How can we improve and expand the work of Negroes? How can we invest in evangelism and grow the church even more? They go, you have no plans for our work. All you care about is taking our money and then using it for your stuff, but we can't find it for our stuff. Now just think about that. You know, and this is happening all in 1940, right, Brown? This is right after World War II, if you want to think about it. You know, we're talking about Black soldiers going over there to die or going over there to work and coming back home and there's still segregation. All of this stuff is happening right now. It lacks integration, like the Baha'is and the Friends. They had integrated worship service. We couldn't have integrated worship service. We were told to go to the Black church and the white, let the whites fellowship with the whites. Then it says it segregates the secretary of the colored department had to eat by himself. Now, you created this position at the General Conference level, but yet you won't even let him eat with you all that he works with. Knowing he's the only one in the whole building. You go, what type of nonsense is this that he doesn't get full status as a brother in Christ, yet you are all working for the same thing, the advancement of souls to the kingdom of God. And they called him on it. And for, I don't know if we just got tired or what, but we don't hold people accountable. If you wonder why they know why the church is going to, whatever y'all want to say, we don't hold them accountable. We lie down like dogs and take everything. And we do not hold them accountable. Now, when the church was held accountable, it's amazing what they did at the height of segregation. But we stopped pushing. And as a result of us stop pushing and not holding them accountable, you get what you get. Now, this is going to the next slide. I want to make sure you have a clear understanding. Black Seventh-day Adventists, this committee, because you might have heard of Charles Kinney, you might have heard of James Humphrey and some other people who favored establishing regional conferences because they were tired of the racism and they were tired of the segregation, and they said, let's just do our own. But when this committee formed as a result of Lucille Byers' death, they wanted complete and total integration. I want to make sure we're very clear. Complete and total integration. That was their demand. And when they wrote the letter, if you go to Protest and Progress, a book written by Dr. Calvin B. Rock, it just came out earlier this year. If you look at Appendix 11, you can see their demands, what I had on the screen. They wanted integration. They did not want separate conferences. So the president at the time, GC President James Lamar McElney, provided the white denominational leaders. And why I say white, because there's only white people that were on the committee. In other words, we couldn't even vote to have for full and complete integration. We gave them, you got two choices. You can either vote for integration or black regional conferences. So I want to make sure you understand, we did not vote at all. I want to make sure you're really, really clear on this. We did not vote. They voted our fate. And instead of voting for integration, they said, you can have your own regional conferences. Matter of fact, Jay Nethery Hall at Andrews University, made the motion because he was president of the Lake Union Conference. He made that motion. They voted, instead of having integration, let them be separate. So all this myths and rumors, I was at Hinsdale a couple years ago, and they said the only reason why we have regional conferences is because black people wanted to have drums. Not true. It's just not true. We couldn't even vote. So when I say they owe us an apology that we have not received, because they did this, we didn't do this. The proposal was very clear, complete and total integration and opportunity for everyone. They said no. And that's why we have regional conferences. Not because somebody's great-grandfather voted for us to be separate. That's not what we asked for. So I want to make sure you clearly have an understanding of what happened. We didn't, this happened in April 1944 in Chicago. We didn't vote for it. We couldn't vote for it because we weren't allowed to be on the committees. So the reason why we have regional conferences is because white denominational leaders voted for it. So you can't be mad at black people for why we have regional conferences. We didn't do it. We couldn't even vote. We could even make the motion. We could even second the motion. We could even ask questions on the motion. So West Indians mad at Americans, Americans mad at West Indians. Why? You couldn't vote. This is not our doing. We asked for integration. They told us no. And they still haven't apologized. The other thing that was interesting, Dr. Rock writes in the book, I don't know if you guys read the book, Social Justice and the Writings of Ellen White. It came out by the former pastor of City Temple, Pastor Jonathan Thompson. If you haven't written it, get that book. And he puts three things. This is Dr. Rock wrote, because this book was edited by him. And he was trying to say how we are shaping Ellen White's writings to justify inactivity for today. And he says protests brought by Christians in Christ's time would have brought sanctions and certain death. In other words, the Roman government did not have First Amendment rights, freedom of speech, Hello, freedom of religion. That was not available. So try to use the Roman century context in a 21st century world where you have a Bill of Rights and the precedent of law is not going to work. Because Christ's time is different than our time today. The second thing he says was it requires engagement and appropriate involvement of Christians. Folks, you got to get involved. You got to get engaged. You got to be concerned about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that might not even look like you. Because see, God only sees believers and non-believers. We might see black and white. We might see male and female. We might see blue and green eyes. But God only sees believers and non-believers. Very clear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. For God sent out his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this presentation doesn't give you a license to hate white people, but this presentation should encourage your resolve to get rid of systematic racism or white supremacy. And the church as a whole should be the leader in doing that so people know that we are Christ's children because of our love for one another. So we don't hate white people. We don't. But what we do hate is systematic white supremacy that has created these disparities and lack of opportunities that have punished our children in past generations. And then it says we got to apply the principles of Christ and Paul in context of the 21st century. I don't know why we're going back to AD 34 to talk about what to do in 2018. It's totally different. There was no social media in AD 34. There was no cars, houses, beautiful churches. We didn't have all of this. So why are you trying to take a model then to apply it now instead of using the principles? If you look at Christ's method of evangelism that he did then, what did he do? He mingled with the folk, all, including Samaritans. He mingled. Then what? He tried to understand their needs. He ministered to their needs. Did you see what happened? Then he bade them to what? Follow him. In other words, he wasn't trying to get a baptism in. Without knowing who he was baptizing. And here, instead of shaping Ellen White to the biblical principles of the Bible, we are shaping Ellen White to our partisan and cultural preferences. And the only thing God's preference is for believers. Matter of fact, God says to Peter, I don't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So he's not slack concerning his promises. We should be happy that he doesn't want any of us to perish. God is delaying his coming so as many people as possible, believers as possible, can enter the kingdom of God. I'm excited about that. Dog whistle politics. Ian Haney Lopez wrote a book about dog whistle politics. And what he's talking about is we say one thing on one hand, but our picture shows something else. So we would all say we're against exploiting the welfare system, but the picture of exploiting the welfare system is an African-American woman, single with multiple kids. So on one hand, we're saying we're not racist, but the picture we show that epitomizes this is a black woman with two kids. Then we talk about portraying illegal aliens, and you know the first person, they show somebody from Mexico. Now you notice they don't come from Cuba. Have you noticed that? Because Cubans are with them. They show somebody trying to come from Mexico. And you got to be very, very careful about how people use images and say they're not prejudiced. Same thing happens with targeting terrorists. Now terrorists, why is there always somebody from the Middle East wearing a turban? You do know terrorists come from other countries. You got some old American-grown terrorists. But we try to say we're not prejudiced, but then this is the picture that we put in the media. And then when it's criminals, as minorities, we show young black men and Latinos. with saggy pants. We have given them a stereotypical picture so that when you hear the phrase, this is what you expect to see. Now think about the Adventist church. How come every time we do a mission trip, we go overseas to a country of color? That's the picture. Now we're not racist, but that's the picture we show, that we got to go to Haiti. We got to go to a South American country or Central America, or we got to go to Africa. But that's the picture we show, and that's designed to keep white supremacy alive. And the church does not address it. If you look at the readings of diversity, for diversity and social justice, we have to understand that the vast majority of the poor in America are, we got to go to the next slide, please. Thank you. Keep clicking as they come one by one, are white people. Now, the highest percentage is not white people, but the numbers in terms of the quantity are white people. The next one, please. The ghetto was used to identify poor white urban immigrant communities, mainly in New York, Irish people, for example, that's where the term came from, was never described for blacks. But we have switched it and given the next one, please. There's two more, just comes next one too. And then they have the view and accept the myths of privileged whites and seeing affirmative action as a reason for people of color advancing today. In other words, if you're mad about advancement, you got to get rid of affirmative action. Now, mind you, affirmative action benefited white women more than anybody else. But this is the myth. And they talk about this in the readings, and they do that. And the reason why you don't see the poor or you don't talk about it in the readings for diversity and social justice is very clear. We practice in the church is just keep white supremacy alive. You can't tell me there's not poor white people. But we don't show it. Or we try to say, well, we're trying to protect their dignity and not boast. Then protect the dignity of everybody else. I'm not against that. Protect the dignity of everybody else. Thank you, Lonnie. And this is what comes if you go over to the readings for diversity and social justice. So what are our recommendations? What do we suggest? We got to rebuke, repudiate, and reform systemic white supremacy and any remnants thereof inside of the Adventist Church. All of it. And that means us too. You know, we can't look down on people because they might not be in our economic status. That's a remnant thereof. Because something happens when you think you arrive or you think you've been approved that you can act the way they do. We are required to act like Christ. And people will know our love for one another if we follow Christ. That's why we need a daily and fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not once saved, always saved. The second thing we need to do is we got to include Black Seventh-day Adventist history as a part of the Seventh-day Adventist curriculum throughout all education levels of the General Conference. I don't care what country it is. Because the reason we have our structure, regional conferences, the reason some of these, they need to know that is not our own doing. The truth needs to be told about what happened. And although we have a shameful past, no church is perfect. The Bible says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to do that. And then we got to strengthen the power ministry. Folk, we got to get back to what made us strong. We cared about the community. And if something impacted somebody in the community around our church, it impacted us, and we would go to the police station, we would go to City Hall, and we would speak up. And as Proverbs 31 tells you to speak up and advocate for the poor and the needy. It says it right. It's biblical. But y'all getting colonized and want to use their definition that is political, even though God says it. And so therefore you are in arrest because you want to be light versus trying to be saved. Because they don't have a heaven or a hell for you. This is biblically based. And we got to get involved in public affairs, religious liberty. Stop doing religious liberty where's my Sabbath accommodation letter, Liberty Magazine campaign, trolling Sunday Sabbath legislation. That is a service. While the Lord is holding back the winds of strife and revelation, let's get some souls for Christ by representing his example in a dying world. This is our responsibility until he comes. And folk, they don't want to hear any more sermons. They just say, can somebody just show me Christ? I've heard about him so many times, I can't see him anymore. Can somebody just show me Christ? Then you can tell them about our 28 fundamental beliefs. Then you can tell them about the seven beasts in Revelation. Then you can tell them all that stuff. But folk, can we just show somebody Christ first? Counsel to follow is biblical. Proverbs 8, 13 and 15. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and judgment are mine. That's why it's important for us to stay connected to the power, to the source. I have power. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. In other words, anything that is done through God. So I don't care what's going on in DC or what's going on in Lansing. God is always in control. References. Crucial Moments by Benjamin Baker is a book that I use for this. Dog Whistle Politics by Ian Haney Lopez. Lucille Byard Resolution, that was done by the Conscience and Justice Council. Perspectives, which was a book written by Calvin B. Rock. There's a particular chapter there when it talks about blacks and racial reconciliation that was written by Dr. Ricardo Graham, who's the president of Pacific Union Conference, but started his ministry right here in Lake Region Conference, where his mother is still a member of the City Temple Seventh-day Adventist. Had a great talk with him. Protest in Progress by Dr. Rock. I spoke with him when we were constructing the resolution. Readings for Diversity and Social Justice. Seventh-day Adventist in the Civil Rights Movement by Samuel G. London Jr., who's currently teaching at Oakwood University. The Enduring Legacy of Ellen G. White and Social Justice by Jonathan A. Thompson, who was a former pastor at City Temple Church. And We Have Tomorrow by Lewis B. Reynolds. Read these books. Listen and understand what is happening. We have a rich history to be proud of. And moving forward by God's grace, we will hasten his soon second coming. God bless you, and thank you so much. Next slide, please, for having me at Ypsilanti. I'm here for Q&A. I'll turn it over to Leah.
All right, so Q&A. Do we have any questions for Woody regarding the presentation today? I know that I have definitely learned a lot. I have to be honest, I honestly thought that we pulled ourselves apart, right? And formulated our own conferences. So this is like mind blowing, yeah, for these same reasons, but to know that we just didn't have a voice in that is, wow. All right.
So, this question is for you, Woody. A very loud drum is beating at this time.
Okay.
And the drum that is beating is, it's called the unity drum. I'm giving it that name. You know, we need to come together. But now I'm learning that in order to come together, we need to understand our history. I never knew that we couldn't even vote. I was born and raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm like third generation.
Amen.
And I never heard of black Seventh-day Adventists, not even of our schools. Never heard of it. I knew about, I'm from the Caribbean, I knew about Caribbean Union College. Mm-hmm. And then after that, it was Andrews and Loma Linda. Never heard of Oakwood College.
It's part of the myth.
So let me just finish the question. I had to put that piece.
That was the preamble. Okay.
Yeah.
That's fine.
Yes, it was part of the myth, stereo way or whatever you call it. My question is, the drum that is beaten is coming from our white brothers. Do they know our history? Or our history, and when I say our history, I mean collectively as Seventh-day Adventists, who got us to where we are now?
Well, first and foremost, thank God for God and the Holy Spirit. But I don't know whether or not they know our history. I mean, everybody is different. And so I don't want to make a blanket statement, because obviously there's some good ones out there that I'm working with that get it. I think the best book I've read on someone that's actually understood what it means to be theologically woke actually comes from the pastor of River City Community Church. It's not an Adventist church in Chicago, Illinois, but I just finished an article that will be published in January for the Lake Union Herald. It was the 55th anniversary of the letter from the Birmingham jail. And it was, you know, Dr. King was talking about, you know, 8 white clergy told him to wait. We don't want this. Why are you coming into our town? You know, the phrase injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere came out of that. And he said there was a few exceptions. But what I want to get to with Daniel Hill is, and this will be in the Message magazine article, is he got it. Now, I'm not saying they're not white ministers in the Adventist church that don't get it. I'm just saying he got it because I actually read his book, and I know he got it. And unfortunately, there's conferences not done by the Adventist church, but did you know that there's a white conference that's coming up in March in Des Moines, Iowa, that talks about systemic racism and the role they, we don't talk about that. If you notice, we don't have any diversity that's teaching that. We don't have anything that's trying to show and break down the walls. I mean, there's not going to be a segregated heaven. And so, you know, I don't mind talking to whites, you know, people want to know your experience, what have you, interacting and engaging. None of that bothers me. I think we should do more of that, have more discussions. But I don't know if they, how can I say, I don't want to be somebody's show and tell or token to say, oh, I know him, he's my friend. That doesn't help what is happening. And that was the only pastor that I've actually read the book that got it. Yeah, when I say get it from inside out. And I'm not saying we don't have any, I'm just telling you I don't know who they are.
The other part of my question is, that's the one side. I'm sorry if you think
you just dominate the whole time, because I'm leaving in 2 minutes, and I want to say this sister. I'm just kidding.
So the other side of my question is that I talked about our white brothers, if they got it. Our black brethren, I know they don't get it. I was at Pelk, not last year, I think it was the year before.
Okay.
And I was so surprised to learn that as soon as our black brethren become middle and upper middle class, they go over.
What are you trying to say? They become colonized. Uncle Tom's,
They're in the other conference.
Oh, that, I don't think that's true.
They told us, about 62%.
Of our African-American pastors go to the
Not
state.
Not pastors, members, or members.
Oh, well, I'm glad you said that. I said we need to have some data. I spoke to Elder Joy McCoy about it. He's a great historian. If you guys haven't had him, he's way better than me. Get him. But we don't keep data. And so we don't know why people are, you're talking about members.
Members.
Why people are leaving. You know, we speculate, but we don't have data. And that would be something, I mean, I would like to know here, because we have members going to the Michigan Conference, Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, and Minnesota. I mean, we're losing. I don't know how many we're losing. I don't know why we're losing. but we're not keeping data, or if we are keeping data, we're not sharing, you know, the information with the constituency. So I agree with you, but I would like to know, because speculation, it's just hard. You know, it's hard, because this might be, you know, one might be pastoral, where something else could be the conference structure. You know, the state conferences, you have more of a say in selecting your pastor than you do in the regional. Is that really a reason to go? You know, I don't know. Some people have personal issues with members within their own church, and they leave. So, I mean, there could be a combination and a variety of other reasons, but I think we need to have some good data to see why people are leaving, and make it Adventist-based. You know, the Barna does a lot of research stuff. The Barna group, if you want to see some trends and what's happening with millennials and stuff, but that's usually outside or across denominations. We need our own data for us, and I think that would be something that we should be recommending, and I'll add that as a recommendation based on your comment, that we need to do a better job of collecting data. Thank you. Someone else?
Clear. I may even pass on this question because I don't know if it's time nor the place. Because I remember even as a child, I would ask my mother's questions about the Black Seventh-day Adventists and how we basically, what was our connection with the White Seventh-day Adventists and why are we here and they're there. And I would see differences, even in our CAP meetings, that sort of thing. And it was always shut down. You know, they never discussed it. You just continue paying your tithe.
Who's they?
My parents.
Okay.
And her generation.
That's fine.
Just pay your tithe, you be faithful. So I guess I'm just use the term show me the money. You know, because we send our money to GC, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
But whenever there's a need within our congregation, I guess it's given to, I don't know who's at the top, does, I don't know if it's like a region or whatever, but it's always said to us, we don't have it because the tithe base goes to GC, but yet GC does not reach back and do anything that I know of. That's
well, the money comes back. It's just a question is, you know, what can we do better? And, you know, some people feel are advocating for like a 1% stay with the church because we have capital improvement needs, you know, or we have an older base, so we can make our church available or more accessible for people with disabilities. You know, tithe money is something that's just an absolute no-no. You know, you fool with the tithe money or do anything with tithe money, you know, it's grounds for termination.
But let me see if I understand this. Now, tithe money is to go for the improvement of his church, reach out to the world and all those things, and to keep his church functioning as well. To some point, our schools are dying. There were things that they could have been, I don't know, things, money they could have given back, that we could have our schools maybe functioning at the level they should be. Maybe a lot of that was us, too. I know that in the conference we did put our hands in the cookie jar, just a nice way of saying it. But at the same time, I know that a large tithe base from Black Seventh-day Adventist churches go to the GC, a huge amount.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that our churches are suffering.
And I know
that theirs aren't. Theirs are thriving.
Right.
So, and I know that...
But they'll tell you local offering, and I don't know whether or not that's true or not, but one of the things...
We give more than anybody, so it's not their local offering.
I'm talking about, I don't know what happens here in terms of local offering, but one of the things we have, we don't have, well, I should say, by giving up that committee that was working for the worldwide, we don't have that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have an active laity base that is speaking to education, mm-hmm. that is speaking to this and making demands. I mean, women's ordination, if you look at the issue, why it's a hot issue, mm-hmm. is that Southeast California, along with Pacific Union, mm-hmm. along with Columbia Union, forced the issue. There was a protest.
Right.
There was a thing. That's why we are here today. You're hearing about unity, you know, what have you. They did the theological study, and there's no biblical basis for why women can't be ordained.
Right.
There's no biblical basis. Okay, but there was a vote taken, and they're saying you need to respect the vote, you know, law and order, blase, blase, blase. That's what they're saying. And, you know, people got to make their own decisions. And then if you make a decision that's outside of policy, then you got to be willing to accept the consequence. It's no different when we made a decision to protest during the civil rights movement. It was against the law, and you had to suffer the consequences. So let's just be honest. Civil disobedience comes with consequences. If the church was to say, well, if you guys were to do this, there's consequences, they're well within their realm, even though we might not agree. So I just want to make sure people are clear. Now, when it comes to the money situation, it's not just us that's having these issues. This is happening all across the country. But we have not coalesced as a group, mm-hmm. and say, hey, we want something to be done about this. We've got to change the financial structure in terms of the money because we're the ones losing. And this is women's ordination. If you listen to them, we give more money than any other division in North America. And they talked about money. Why not use some of the money we give to the GC and give it back to our local churches for mission, for education, because we're giving more than everybody else. And they voted at the last session to do 2 to 3 years to let that happen. And I think there's some merit to it. You know, we should, you know, they want to say too much is given, much is required. They want to talk about budgets, blase, 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 blase. But we're suffering. Our kids are suffering. I mean, I had quality Christian education. It wasn't like I was going to Christian education just because it was a Christian education school. It was a quality Christian education program where I could compete against any other school in the nation. I was not second fiddle. So just because a school says Adventist doesn't mean quality. And you can't live on the mantra that Ellen White says, the worst Adventist school is better than the best public school. That does not give you an excuse to lower your standards because you have the name Adventist on your school. We should be the best. We should demand the best. And we should hold accountable. But when you don't say anything, guess what happens? It goes down. And then now you're faced with a dilemma as a parent. Because that's one thing you can't screw up is your child's education. You can't screw it up. My daughter goes to Andrews Academy. I live in Lansing. She stays with my mom. Best investment ever. I see a better difference. Better relationship with the Lord. All of that because it makes a difference when you're with, I don't care if, I mean, a quality program. Now, as a parent, I went down there and I asked the principal straight up, how do you deal with racism? Because I want to know. Because I'm responsible for my child's self-esteem. And I want to know how they handle it. And I asked the question. We act like we're scared to ask a question. You're saying money is the same color as theirs. Ask the question. And let them know who you are. They're like, well, why did you come down here for prayer teacher conference? She's not in any trouble. She's a great student. Because I'm the parent. And I'm responsible for my child. And I come to, so you know that I care. And it's nothing personal. I'm the parent. I don't go just when it's good or bad. I go when it's good. And we should be vested in our kids' education and have a demand for excellence. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with holding people accountable. But we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to rustle anybody's feathers. Then you get what you get.
So you're saying if we want to see change, we need to come together and protest, basically. This is what we want.
Well, I mean, protest, not necessarily, you know, write letters. I mean, follow the same. They wrote letters. They came back. They speak wanted up. To speak up. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got to do it. I mean, this is, it just seems like we're becoming more secular in terms of using secular methods in the church. Mm-hmm. But we have a mandate that we can demand excellence. And I just don't understand why it's a bad. It's nothing wrong with holding people accountable, especially your church. We act like we can't hold them accountable.
That's true.
We can hold them accountable. There's nothing wrong. You all hold me accountable, and you don't pay me a dime. So why can't y'all hold folk accountable? Yes, sir.
Yeah, question. So she mentioned there's this drumbeat of unity. What are the issues? What are they saying? You know, for those of you know us, you know, who come from different generations, right? Gen X, Gen Y, you know, millennials.
I mean, when you say what are they saying?
Where are we in terms of this discussion between?
Oh, I mean, I think we're at a standstill. Okay. I mean, everybody just being politically correct. I don't see anyone apologizing and trying to rebuke, repudiate, and reform systematic white supremacy. I don't see it at all. Okay. But I will give credit, like I did in the presentation, to Dr. Luxton, to what she's doing at Andrews in the initiative. But as far as the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'm telling you, I'm not aware of it. Having said that, I am not a member of the Executive Committee of the General Conference. I am not a member of the Executive Committee of the NAD or the Union or even Lake Region. So if it's something happening or afoot that might not be public, I'm not aware of it. But go ahead.
So what is the question? Meaning, what is the motion that what?
What is the motion that what? Say it again.
What the regional conferences dissolve into the state conferences?
I'm definitely not advocating for that at all.
Meaning, you know,
no. So let me ask a question of clarity, Paul. Are you asking what is the quote unquote mandate that came from GC? Are you trying to understand what this unity conversation is all about?
Exactly. Okay. I'm trying to understand what is the drumbeat.
Oh, well, that's for anyone that's outside of compliance. It was obviously driven by Women's Ordination, but it's saying anyone that's outside of compliance, this is what they're going to do. But for my presentation, let's just be clear, racism is not a part of that unity compliance document platform at all. I mean, to me, just like they have End It Now for domestic violence and End It Now for child abuse, I think they need to end it now for racism.
So can I kind of add to that, based upon the unity document, it did include the women's ordination piece, but it also spoke to culture, right? So there needs to kind of be a unified or homogenous look at what culture looks like within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So it must be in alignment. So there was a conversation, or almost like an uproar, that dealt with whose culture, right, should be adhered to, and what culture should be, right, kind of done away with, whose culture is one that may be punished, right, if the continuation thereof. And there were, like, steps to the consequences, as Woody spoke to. So there are consequences if not adhered to this cultural, unified, right, drumbeat or march.
I have a different outlook on the matter, subject to correction, of course.
Well, what matter are you talking about?
The compliance issue and the voting and so forth. It's strictly a case of what is referred to as fundamental democracy. Larger numbers have the say. It may not be equity, but it is fundamental democracy in the sense that the North America, there are 13 divisions in the World Church. The North American division is just one of them. What is the population of Seventh Adventists in the North American division? Less than 2 million. There are divisions outside of North America that are much larger than the Inter-American division is about 4 million. That's where the West Indians and the Hispanics come from. Some of the African divisions are likewise 2 million plus per division. But when you look at the 12 divisions versus the one division, the votes are carried naturally to those who have the majority. And to me, that's the reason why the issue was voted down. It wasn't whether it was theologically correct or incorrect or compliance was this or that. Because when I observed it, the non-American personnel or candidates or nominees on the committee were outnumbered.
That's correct.
So naturally the vote went against.
But I think where the cultural aspect, I didn't know the cultural aspect was in the document. I didn't see that piece. But I think where the cultural aspect is the influence being spread in those other divisions. You know, for male headship, what have you. But I mean, I agree with you. I mean, we don't have the votes. And was it Australia? And what was the other division? It's Australia, NAD, and there was one more.
I think one in Europe.
Yeah, the one in Europe that was, you know, basically supporting it, but the votes aren't there.
Right.
In terms of the majority. And so obviously we lost. And then, you know, there comes, you know, the money thing, because NAD is 40,
number one,
about 40 some percent of the church. And my thing is, seeing that it wasn't a theological issue, going back to Dr. Patterson's point, they could have really let each division do it for themselves.
That's right.
And there's, you know, they could have done that. I'm not sure why it had to go this particular way, but, you know, everybody has their own opinion, but it's kind of hard to sell minorities on law and order, knowing the abuse of what law and order has done to us, and to use that, I mean, that's just the wrong talking points or message that I don't think should be that's favorable or palatable when explaining, you know, what happened. So since then, there have been other ordinations, and so it will be interesting to see what happens. But I think we have spent too much time as a church on this issue, where we're known more for this than our love for one another and doing that. And it's very unfortunate because it didn't have to go this way.
Are there any other questions?
Yeah, I just have one question. And this is, again, it's been talked about a little bit, but I just want to give some more clarification. Now, has there been any discussion at all about, now we're aware of the institutional racism that exists. And it's, how many times have we heard or we've argued that we put our money into a system that doesn't really support us,
right,
or doesn't really come back and help us. So my question is, has there been any discussion of saying, okay, fine, then let us have our own black Adventism arm, as opposed to being part of GC, pulling away. Because you know that whenever you talk money, then all of a sudden everybody wants to come together and have a come to Jesus moment. So I'm just saying, have we ever had the opportunity of having those discussions where you're saying, you know what, you are getting your money from us, but yet we're not benefiting from this. So in essence, our plan B is, then maybe we'll just integrate and have our own situation and then go from there.
Well, there was a talk about having unions, if you remember that, but that didn't work out well. And the other issue that I want to applaud Elder McCoy for was, you know, our guys were working 40 years, and the other guys were only working 30 as it relates to the retirement system. And we came up and started our own regional retirement system so our guys can retire with dignity and some life, you know, after 30 years. So, you know, I want to applaud them for that. But we also have to look at other areas. You know, I can honestly tell you I'm concerned about the insurance rates. You know, and I think we need to do a study to see whether or not we're all paying equitable insurance. I mean, in terms of, you know, what is it higher in inner city areas where our churches are located versus everyone else? You know, what does that look like? You know, I don't know if it is or isn't, but I would like to do a study, because if something was happening with the retirement system where our guys are working longer to benefit the others, I think we need to take a look at everything. And I think there needs to be an accountability. And I think the pressure needs to come from the lay people. I mean, the sophistication, if you look at the talent and the people you have in different areas, like investments and strategy, There's a lot of talent sitting on the bench at the church that could move us forward, and we're just not using it. And I think we're at our best, if you look at our history, is when the pastors and laity are working together. So we need to get back into that model, and the accountability is both ways.
You know, it's interesting, and I'm listening to you talk, and it's interesting because this particular church has a very interesting history in and of itself in relationship with the conference, because I was around when we applied for a loan with the union to build this church, and they would not give us a loan at that time, and so we incorporated and went to the bank and got our own loan to build the church. But
how long ago was that?
Over 30 years.
It's been a while.
Okay.
Yeah.
This edifice is almost 30 years.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Wow. Amen.
And so again, that's where I'm coming from. It's so funny. We pay diligently our tithe, and then to be told, well, we don't have money to give you a loan. But
I think something that you should do, and this is, and I'll be honest with you, I would invite someone to come here and ask them to explain the money, because we did not. Glenn Scott, the union treasurer, did a tremendous job of explaining that, because people want to know. And you might not like what he says, but it's nothing like having him come to educate you. And you should ask. And there's nothing wrong with asking how the money goes up and how the money comes back down. And then also asking, you know, and the process for how to get that change. I mean, he did a phenomenal presentation, and it was very open, very transparent. He didn't hide anything. And you need to ask. You need to ask, because I'm concerned about the conditions of our churches. I'll be honest with you. You know, the Lord blessed us in Lansing with a new church. You know, we paid $134.2, and the church is worth $2 million. It's all on one level. It's handicap accessible. Our seniors aren't talking about their needs, but we're blessed. The Lord blessed us. But, you know, are there more deals like that out there, you know, in terms of other churches? I'm concerned about the schools. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I am concerned. I would love for my daughter to be at home with me, to be at school. But, I mean, it was a sacrifice. It was a decision that my wife and I had to make. And the Lord's blessing it. And I want the same thing for my son. And if people don't want to be held accountable, you can pull your kids out. Don't let people demonize you and put you in a hell or make you feel bad because you want to do best for your kids. You can demand accountability. And if they don't want to provide it, you have options. And the Lord will always make a way. Lonnie?
I have a comment, because one of my friends, he's actually teaching at an academy that we all went to, and he's getting pressure, job pressure, to switch conferences if he wants to keep employment working in their conference and not being a member in that particular conference. And that's, I thought it was really strange when he said it, but he's like, no, they're really pushing the pedal down. It's like, we need you to switch over.
Switch over to?
To that conference, to the white conference. He's in Allegheny East, mm-hmm. but he's working for
Potomac
Conference.
No, I got it.
And a lot of people, it's like, if your kids go there, you have to switch if you want a discount. It's kind of like...
What they do is, I mean, let's just face it. I mean, I know if you were a member of the Michigan Conference and my kid goes to their school, there was also a church subsidy that you were able to get. So that's a way to do it. I know most of them like to have their teachers, you know, in their schools, you know, in terms of doing that. I think people should be free to go where they want to go, but I also understand that showing support for the local school and having them there, their teachers, is a benefit. So unfortunately, you know, I have mixed feelings on that, you know, in terms of that, because I mean, I do see a benefit of having the person that actually teaches you there, but the school you went to was so overwhelmingly with kids from Allegheny East, I just think that there could be an exception, because it's something nice about seeing your teacher, you know, at church. I mean, I see a benefit. And I mean, case in point, Patrick and Paul's mom, aunt, Rose Graham, taught elementary school at Ruth Murdoch, but she was a member of our church. And we had kids that went there that she taught, and they were happy to see her. So, I mean, I would look at your broader constituency and say, hey, can you make some exceptions? That's how I would look at it. Because obviously your constituency is not just Potomac Conference. You have a lot of people in Allegheny East who are not sending their kids to Pine Forge. They are sending their schools to TA, or what's the other one, Spencerville, what have you, if they're over there. You know, why not look at a broader lens?
I guess I would like to add to that just a statement, and I think, Sarah, did you have your hand? Sarah and then Pam, but I did want to make a statement about that is, you know, when we're looking at it from a lens through society in general, white flight tends to happen. So if our school systems are breaking down, right, and they're not at a point where we would feel comfortable in sending our children there, when we send them to the white schools, then they turn around and they, right, pull up out of it. And so we're always seemingly chasing what we think is better because they have, right, their hand on the purse string. So I think that becomes kind of like, you know, we're kind of pulled, always still looking at it from a place of, right, segregation. So I think we really do need to look a little deeply a little more deeply into the educational structures and systems. Oh, you have it already. Okay. So Sarah and then Pam.
Okay. Going back to that slide that showed the separation, the vote that separated the conferences, was there any pushback from the African Americans to against the vote? Or did they just sort of go along with it?
They couldn't vote.
But they didn't object or anything? Why would they stay with something that where they didn't even want them to be? Why,
well, they
would think they would have formed their own thing. It's like, okay, well, yeah, we're going to separate from this thing altogether.
They accepted what was given to them. And I mean, even within, we have to understand with integration, they were also wanting leadership positions. Mm-hmm. And they weren't willing to give up their leadership positions to equally qualified blacks. So therefore, if you integrate it, you're talking about throwing the system upside down. Mm-hmm. Because they didn't just want to stop being pastors. They wanted departmental positions. They wanted to be presidents. They wanted to be departmental directors. So if you want it, they're like, okay, you can have it, but you got to form your own. And so by having these regional conferences, they became presidents. They became evangelists. They became secretaries. They became treasurers. They received opportunities. I mean, it's kind of hard. I mean, they're telling you they want integration, but you're not willing to give up what you have in order for complete and full integration to take place. So they basically said, we're taking the lesser of the two evils, because to be honest with you, they didn't think we would last this long anyway. They said, let's just go ahead and be separate, and then they'll be begging us to come back because they're not going to be able to survive.
But we were still sending all of our tithes to the General Conference.
But now you got to keep your tithes with the local conference like everybody else was doing previously. The local conference being the regional conference.
Okay.
Therefore, you could pay for your president. You mm-hmm. could pay for your secretary. You could, you know, do your local conference expenses. Instead of sending it to the conference, the state conference, now you're able to send it to, in this case, Lake Region.
So all of our money stays in Lake Region?
No. You all need to have Elder Glenn Scott to come. I mean, ask them and say, where does the money go? You need to ask him. I mean, it's just, he's an expert on that. He does a great presentation. Just ask him. It's not a secret. Okay. It's in policy, but I would just ask him. Someone had a question over there?
Yeah. Question and a comment. Comment first. I am an appointed commissioner on the Local Human Rights Commission for the city of Ann Arbor, and a lot of what you have shared here is not only systemic within the church, but it's within the community.
Oh, yeah.
Every city suffers from this. So my question then is, some of what we do on the commission, when we are presented with a challenge or we take the initiative to address something, either because something has happened or before it becomes a problem, how does that look for us? I'm not about writing letters and protesting. I've done that whole thing. I did it for a person in our church for 7 years. Went to every city council meeting for 7 years and protested. So I've done that, okay? I've written letters. I've gone as high in the United States as you could for this individual. Did that. That only works so far. What I have experienced is, in a kind, gentle, Christian way, is you hit them where it hurts. Mm-hmm. So what does that look like for us who want to make a change so that we can effect equality within our churches? I'm not talking about letter writing. I ain't talking about protesting. I'm talking about hitting them where it hurts, so that it affects the equality that we should not even have to be demanding, that we should just have.
And I guess, you know, the pastor's here, but Matthew 18 is still relevant before we get to where you want to go. And they did this. I mean, because they tried to work within the structure. And I'm a big proponent, that's why I do public affairs and religious liberty, of doing the change, for me, inside out. You have some evidence that what to do outside in. And I'm fine either way, but Matthew 18 is still applicable whether you're inside out or outside in.
Can I ask another question, or I'll give it to Sue?
I might be intimidated.
not yet. This one is interesting because I'll give the practical example. You were born American. I am an imported American. Imported.
Fine wine.
Now it goes like this.
Okay.
If you are to go to Guyana, where I'm from, as a missionary, your status will be a missionary. You're going to Guyana as a parole director. If I go to Guyana as the parole director, my status is not a missionary. It is a native returning home. That's within the church. And those two statuses refer to different remuneration. Yours is much larger than mine. And the reality is, it's not the blacks. It was the white missionaries going to Australia or going to Africa or Kenya versus a Kenyan who comes to the United States, becomes a citizen and goes back home. His compensation is less, far less, than the white missionary who goes to Kenya and returns to his home.
Well, that's a problem. You're not going to have it. You won't have an issue with me out of that. This presentation was really focused on the Lucille Byard and what's been happening here in America. But those type of policies, Dr. Patterson and others, they need to be exposed. And they need to be changed. I mean, the church really needs to be held accountable. And we're happy not doing it. You know, we talk about the issues, but we're not holding the church accountable to address these disparities.
So how do we hold the church accountable?
We network from all across the country. I think we network within the division, and then we network outside of the division. I mean, we need to network with our African brothers.
Okay.
And that's something that I got to give credit to Elder Edmund, that, you know, that he's working on doing with the Office of Regional Conference Ministries. That needs to happen. We have not done that. I mean, I don't understand why we haven't done it. You know, networking is a gift my father gave me, okay, in terms of network. We don't network. We don't even network in our own communities. And so, therefore, if you want to get something done, you don't have the resources or the wherewithal to get something done. When they got rid of the president, GC or what have you, you can be rest assured they're networking all across the division. We don't network. And some of these issues that are blatantly wrong, like Dr. Patterson, should be changed. But we're content letting the status quo be because it's not benefiting us. And we forget the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a colored religion. Colored. But I don't want to get people upset with this language, but we're content with apartheid status.
Yeah. It has been said, it has been proposed. There's even been discussion in our church. Withhold the money. That speaks volumes. But some of us are so afraid, oh, the Lord is not going to bless us. Because Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and let there be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that gets their attention. And there has been discussion. I remember when I was at Andrews several decades ago. Mm-hmm. Yes, I'm that old. And every Thanksgiving, I think it was, our black leaders would go to Oakwood and there would be discussions, even talk about seceding from the general conference solely because of the disparity in the distribution of the monies. Even to this day, when you brought up the instance about retirement, where our leaders worked longer than our Caucasian counterparts, even with risk management, which I've read a little bit about, I'm fuzzy on all of the details, but even with that, there is great disparity. We don't get anywhere near what we're entitled to, let alone what we pay out. We know that. So a real quick fix, I shouldn't say quick fix, a quick solution, temporary though it may be, keep the money. I'll give you a perfect example. In our conference, in our church, I know you know this, if we are one day late, we get a phone call from Lake Region.
Yeah.
Where's the money? And this church can say that because Mark alluded to it earlier. Of all of the churches in Lake Region, we are the highest returning tithe church per capita income in the entire conference. We have led this conference in tithe. And we still do even to this day. We don't get that money in on time, whether it's by mistake or error or whatever, phone call. He gets it. Yeah. Yeah, so all I'm saying is, I'm not a rebel. I never have been. I'm willing to work within the system. Mm-hmm. I did it for 7 years, okay? So I got patience. But I'm not gonna wait indefinitely. So I'm just saying, that would be a quick response. At least we'd get their attention. And I know it's been proposed, because when I was back in Andrews, they were talking about it then, and they talk about it now. What's your take on that? And oh, by the way, we own our church because of what Mark said. Yeah. We own our church. Lake Region does not own our church. No, I'm not saying that it is. All I'm saying is Lake Region wants our church. Yeah. And not just because we're the highest tithe paying in the conference. Because it's real estate. Yeah. And they can use that as leverage when they go and get loans to say, here is our proof.
You got it.
Of you know, we're good for it because we got this and it's worth something.
For this presentation, just so we're clear, I am not an employee of Lake Region Conference. So therefore, I would not advocate in an informational presentation what you should do or what you should not do, just to be honest and complete disclosure. I mean, obviously from a policy background, when you withhold money, you obviously get people's attention. But I just think in Lake Region, we need to do a better job of communicating some of the issues and working better together as laity and supporting our pastors and our leadership, but not only supporting, holding them accountable so that we can make a difference. And if that difference is saying, hey, we need to do this, then you know, Lake Region needs to take it to the regional conference ministries and say, hey, we need to do this. I mean, I had an issue. You mentioned risk management. I go, I need you guys to do a study. And I said, I need you to consider it. And they listen. And so, I mean, because, you know, I mean, I don't want to, I mean, if it's happening in the Northeastern, I'm concerned about that too. You know, I don't want to just limit it to Lake Region and what's happening. And so I am a process person, but don't think I'm not with you, but that wasn't the purpose of why I am here today. You would really need to have that conversation with the duly elected representative of the conference, which is the president. Now, having said that, in terms of justice and stuff, happy to talk to you about that. In terms of the presentation and Lucille Byer and what we're doing through the Public Affairs Religious Liberty Ministry, that's fine. But something like that, he really needs to weigh in because he's the duly elected. But I also would encourage you to talk to Leah because she's a part of the executive committee. And she is a part of the governing structure. And that's really the process for that. But if you ask my own opinion, and if I was talking to you tongue in cheek, I probably wouldn't disagree with you as much, but that's not my role or purpose in terms of why I'm here today. And the authoritative answer for that would have to come from him.
I just have a question. First, I want to.
Did you hear that, Pastor Patterson? You thought I want to make sure you can repeat that.
First of all, I'd like to say that at our past business meeting, Pastor Patterson did bring back a report from the conference of how all of our monies were being spent.
Okay.
And I appreciate it because it's the first time I had ever heard a presentation as such. Also,
well, you got a great pastor because I can't recall any pastor coming back to us telling us how the money's being spent.
Well, so. It was questionable, but he did it, and appreciate it. But I say that one of the things that I have learned in working with the various pastors and the conference, we do not have much communication with the leadership of the conference as we used to have. Okay, many of our leadership in various churches in this area is not getting the communication. Many of them are not aware of who you are, okay? Because when the flyer went out that you were coming here, many people didn't even know who you were, because I've known you for years. We know that. But I'm saying this is because you have new leadership today. You have younger people today. You have different pastors today. So I think there should be a better unity of communicating among the communication to be more collectively involved, because as leaders in the conference, all of the conference leaders used to come to the churches, to the area, and do training for all of the departments. Okay? Mm-hmm. We don't have that now.
Well, you have to understand, over 50% of our directors are volunteers. Mm-hmm. I'm not on the conference payroll, and so, I mean, and I having said that, I know I have a responsibility to come, but the invitation comes from the church. Now, we are having a Motor City training on community engagement, because the theme, the conference theme for next year is health and community engagement. Mm-hmm. But you are right. I'm not disagreeing with you, Sister Taylor, but one, we have limited funds, and to be honest with you, in terms of travel, because they do reimburse us for travel, I'm out minimum about twice a month on average. So I do travel. I mean, Motor City, I've done Flint, I did Saginaw, I did City Temple, I did Conant for a Martin Luther King celebration that I saw you, the 50th anniversary of his death.
Okay.
I did Pontiac, and let me see. That's where I was invited to come. And so from I can tell you what I did in, you know, Motor City, but, you know, I do have a family and a wife and kids, and I don't mind going out, but I mean, it does come from an invitation, you know, in terms of doing that. Now, as far as my other colleagues, they can speak for themselves, but we don't have these huge travel budgets where we come, or salary, because every time I prepare, that's on my time to do it. And I'm saying that because it's my ministry that the Lord has enabled me to be in, so therefore I do it. But I also have to say I have family in terms of what I'm going to spend time with my family. So like this worked, because I got to go to church, sit with my wife, and then come down here. But I mean, the commitment or the demand that could have been given years ago when they were on the payroll, it's kind of hard to hold volunteers accountable like that. Now, having said that, if you do volunteer, I do think there should be an expectation of you going out, seeing that although you're not getting paid, you're getting your expenses reimbursed, that you should go out and travel across the conference. But I might not, there's always room for improvement, but I'm very satisfied with the time and effort I give to Lake Region, that I would be hard pressed for them to ask me to do more.
So I know that the hour is well spent on this, and I believe that we've had a very, very enlightening discussion.
Yes.
Before we close, because this is AY, right? Amen?
Amen.
Right? And we do have some of our youth that are still here present. Woody, what would you say to the youth of today, right? Because we were looking at 75 years to date. Things haven't really changed. We're still dealing with some of the same challenges, same issues. What would you say to the young people of today as far as engaging, right, in a movement of justice within our Seventh-day Adventist Church and outside of the church, right? Because everything isn't just all in-house. We are to love all mankind. So what would you say to empower or encourage the youth of today? And that'll be our closing out. And then, Pastor, if you could close us out with prayer.
First, have a relationship with Christ, because it's going to be frustrating. I mean, we're not the only ones going through and you want to have a relationship with Christ, so even when you feel beaten down and downtrodden, that you still know that Jesus Christ is in control. And so seek a daily and fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, the closer you get to Christ, the more you'll know you're unworthy. And don't run away, even try to get closer. The second thing the Bible says in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll receive your just reward. You might not get a trophy, a blue ribbon, or an attaboy, or a pat on the back here on earth. But the reward that we're seeking comes from God. So don't act like you're doing it for fame or fortune or 15 seconds of fame, 15 minutes, whatever it may be. What you're doing in following this biblically based message of liberty, conscience, and social justice is to give glory to God. And then third, always remember everyone you come in contact with is created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. From the drug addict to the prostitute, to the millionaire, to an athlete. They're all created in the image of God. And if God is no respecter of persons, we shouldn't be any respecter of persons. And then fourth, get involved. Find a ministry. I told you that earlier. This was my ministry. I did Youth Federation President for 6 years, but PARL is my ministry. So find something that you're passionate about for the sake of Christ, and get involved in that ministry and do it for the glory of God. Whether it's community service, health and temperance, men's ministry, AY, and all ministries don't have to be unique to the church. It can be outside of the church. AY is not just for Adventists. You can't have young people come to church that are not members of the church for AY. Public Affairs and Religious Liberty, we write accommodation letters for non-Adventists. You don't have to be an Adventist to get an accommodation letter, because we respect all religions. So make sure you do that. God bless you.
All right.
Oh, and thank you, Dr. Patterson and Leah, for having me. Greatly appreciate it.